chapter 20. And if you would stand, please. Beginning with verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others, with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. That ends the reading.
Thanks, John. Okay, let's pray, God. We thank you for this passage, this incredible story. We pray that we could glean some tremendous truth from it. In your name we pray, amen. Okay. Jehoshaphat was a king who had his ups and downs. He had made some mistakes. At the same time, he was blessed by God many ways. He, of course, was the king of Judah at the same time that Ahab was king of Israel. The two kingdoms are divided at this point. But here comes this incredibly huge army, and I just want to talk to you for a little bit about impending difficulty, pending fear, pending problems that seem to be coming up over the horizon for both our country and especially for us personally, how we handle them. And we get this incredible example from this man, Jehoshaphat, as well as those around him. So here comes this huge army, and his first reaction, we see here, it says that Jehoshaphat in verse 3, what was the first thing he did? First thing he did was what? No. What was the first thing he did? He feared. That's usually the first reaction, isn't it? Our first reaction is usually panic or fear. The Hebrew word there kind of implies that he was terrored. There was terror and fright. He was basically shaken right to the core. The Bible says, of course, in Proverbs 29, verse 5, that the fear of man is a snare. And, of course, we just see this reaction of fear. And I want to talk about that for a little bit this morning, because it really is the truth that God never intended us to experience the emotion of fear. We weren't created with that emotion. I mean, we weren't created to fear the way it's mentioned here, this terror that shakes us, this sense of panic, where we want to either flee or fight. When Adam was created, he didn't have those things. His relationship with God would not have been characterized by any of that. But he fell, and he sinned against God, and he became a coward and a liar at the same time. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about after the fall of man, after Adam fell with his wife, God was looking for him, and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam was doing what? He was hiding. And then he said, I was hiding because I heard your voice and I was afraid. See, the very one who loved him, the very one who had fellowshipped with him tenderly and beautiful, now became a terror to Adam's soul, because that, frankly, is the result of sin. I want you to look at this in Deuteronomy with me, chapter 28. Just turn there for a minute. Who knows who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Say his name right out loud. Who? Starts off and says, you know, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord and observe carefully his commandments that I command you today, that the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall be upon you and overtake you, because you obey my voice, the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. And I just love this. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Right? So you don't have to move to Fayette to be blessed. You don't have to move to Savannah to be blessed. You can be blessed in the city, or you can be blessed in the country. Isn't that good news? You don't have to move. Thank God for that today. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, that means kids, and produce of your ground, that is not kids, and the increase of your herds, sometimes the kids seem like that, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Isn't that good? I just love this. You know, God really wants this for his people. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They will come out against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. See, God likes to scatter his enemies. You know why it's good when the enemies leave in seven different directions? It's harder for them to regather again. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, your enemy is going to be dispersed and they're not going to be able to regather again after that. They're not going to be able to conspire again when it's over. This is the promise of God. And the Lord will command the blessing on your storehouses in which you set up, which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you, or the Lord is giving you. The Lord will establish you a holy people to himself, just as he's sworn to you if you keep the commandments. All the peoples of the earth will see you, and you'll be called, Then all the peoples shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be what? They will have tremendous respect for you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock, produce, ground, land, the father swore, so on and so forth. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. Look at that. The United States, I want to punch somebody. What are you doing? Well, of course, they've disobeyed the Lord. But really, this whole principle is, you know, if we, you know, as this nation of Israel was promised, boy, if you obey the Lord your God, you're not going to have to borrow anything. And then it says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Let me ask you kids a question. Would you rather be the head or the tail in the school play? You know what I mean? You ever see those plays where there's a horse and there's one person up front and he's the head? And then there's another person behind, and they're the what? The tail. Would you rather be the head or the tail? Yeah. Ooh. Shy. The shy ones would rather be the tail. But the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And, of course, there's a lot to be said about that, which will remain unsaid this morning. And you shall be above only and not beneath, which is good if you've ever been on a wrestling team. That makes good sense to you. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, be careful to observe them. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a beautiful set of passages? Okay, now look at verse 14. But you shall not turn aside. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. But it will come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe carefully his commandments and statutes, like all these curses will come upon you. And there's one curse in here in particular. There's so many of them that you go to verse 65 and 66, and it describes them. And among those nations you'll find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. What do you think of that? Is that any way to live? Now, I want to clarify something before we move on. This is not how God treats the church. Because I've disobeyed the voice of the Lord many times, and God has blessed me by revealing his kindness to me. And his kindness has led me to repentance. This is not a passage for the church. But this is a principle I want you to see. That the unsaved live in a constant state of a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. There's tremendous fear in the heart of the lost. There was an author, or maybe he was a psychiatrist. His name was Paul Tillich. And he lived from 1880-something to maybe 1950s or 60s. And he wrote about fear. And a lot of modern-day psychiatry is based on the conclusions that he wrote about fear. He said there were three types of fears, or three levels of fear in the human experience. The first fear is of fate and death. That's the first fear, of fate and death. Now, we don't necessarily believe in fate, but we do believe in death, right? And we believe that many people are afraid of not being able to change the inevitable, fate and death. The second thing he said was there were two feelings that brought great fear in people. One of them was a lack of inner satisfaction. And the fear that people have, that they're afraid that they'll never have inner satisfaction. And then a fear that they'll never have a meaning for their life, that their life will lack meaning. These are deep core emotions. Let me say those two things again. A lack of inner satisfaction and a lack of meaning in life. Do you think there are believers that experience those two things? If we don't keep our priorities straight as people, it'd be very easy to have a lack of inner satisfaction, even as a believer. And if we don't understand the Great Commission and the power that that has, Menzel was talking about it this morning in Sunday school. He was talking about the mission field. And he said, you know, really, if you've never been out of the country to go serve, go. And there's an important reason for that. And the reason is this. Cross-cultural missions is so important because if you were to ask me, describe the common theme in all of your missions trips, and I've been on many, many missions trips, some of them up to 6 months, some of them were 3 weeks, some of them were a week and a half. All of them have this one common thread, and it's this. When you leave your culture, you leave all those presuppositions and assumptions behind. Because when you enter a brand new culture, you're literally in a new place where none of those things make sense. And God puts you in a place where the way people think is different. What people eat is different. The way people talk to one another is different. The way society views failure is different. Everything changes because you leave a culture and you go into a different culture. And the problem with culture is, was mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea had become so dulled down by the culture that they weren't hot or cold. They'd become, as we've taught here, room temperature. That's what lukewarm means. If you take a hot cup of coffee and you put it in the room and you come back 4 hours later, what's the temperature of that coffee going to be? Room temperature. If you take ice cold coffee and you put it in the room and you come back 4 hours later, what's the temperature of that coffee going to be? How many of you like drinking lukewarm coffee? It's disgusting. What happens? Blah, right out, right? Because the atmosphere changes the temperature of that coffee. And the culture changes the temperature of the believer. That's why we have to constantly fight the temptations of this culture, the gods of this culture, the priorities of this culture, the presuppositions of this culture. We have to constantly be on guard to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not the word of God, that's the culture. Amen? And so that's one of the reasons why many believers lack inner satisfaction and a meaning for life, because they have changed from what God wants them to be back to what the culture is defining them as. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of our mind is challenging because we like to think a certain way about stuff. We're comfortable thinking a certain way about things, but the Word of God challenges the way we think about things. Right? Instead of revenge, it says love your enemies. That's hard. It's hard to love your enemies, isn't it? How many of you think it's easy to love your enemies? It's hard to love your enemies. Right? give when you don't have it, and God will bless. Really? That's hard. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? What's the culture say? If I get it, you can have some. God says, if you have nothing, give it anyway, and then I'll bless you so you have more to do that with. It's like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Our culture says, hey, fight for your right to get what you want because no one's going to give it to you unless you do. And Christ says, lay down your life for the brethren, and that's the greatest form of love, to lay your life down for one another. And you say, hold on a second. I don't like that. Why? Because the culture has changed us from what God wants us to be to the way it thinks at times. So we lack inner satisfaction, meaning for life. And then the third fear that Tillich talked about was being guilty and deserving punishment. The fear of being guilty and deserving punishment, core emotion. And these are all the realities that people face. Without Christ, we will experience these three fears. Fear of death, the feelings of fear, and the sense of being guilty and deserving punishment. Those three things are the experience of every lost person. How many understand that this morning? Without Christ, that's how we feel. And when we turn from Christ, we will experience those things again. Even as believers. That makes sense? And what does God tell us to do? He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. But why? How can I not be afraid? We're going to see what Jehoshaphat does in a minute. That'll help you with any fear you have in your life. Today, I want to help you with any kind of fear you face. Because Jehoshaphat shows us how to deal with it. And there's a right way to deal with it and a wrong way to deal with it. Here's a wrong way to deal with it. To deny reality. You know, I read this about Napoleon. I don't remember where I read this, but I read this about Napoleon. Napoleon would get out his battle plans on paper, and he would start moving troops around on the paper, and he would create these troops that don't exist as part of his battle plan. And the other generals that were with him would say to him, we don't have those armies over there. And Napoleon would say, what are you trying to do, take my peace away? Napoleon would fabricate armies in his battle plans in order to get his people confident and to get the folks around him confident. I'm not saying, you know, overcoming fear is not about pretending we don't have problems, but knowing we have a God who's for us. Amen? That's how we face fear. Not by pretending. Not by pretending. So here is Jehoshaphat, and he is facing this incredible enemy, and his first emotion is fear, but then he does something right away. And it's very, very important that we learn to do this. Right away, he seeks the Lord. Isn't that good? I'm glad he did that. And he ended up being very glad he did that too. And it says here, he feared and then he sought the Lord. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. See, God is not angry with us because we fear. Did you hear what I just said? God's not angry with you because you're afraid. God's for you. God's not angry with us at all. He's not even remotely disappointed. But you know what he wants us to do? To take the fear and seek him. Now, the only problem is this. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Why are you concerned about your life? Don't be anxious for what you're going to wear or put on and all that stuff. It's much better that we learn to seek him first. A lot of times we don't seek the Lord until we're in trouble. Guilty as charged. Amen? We get a little bit of difficulty, then we seek the Lord. God wants to train us to seek the kingdom first. Before fear, before trouble, before difficulty. What does the culture do? The culture fights us. The influence of the world around us, the job, the family, the extended family, the schedule, priorities, presuppositions, ideas, philosophies, even music and art forms and all that stuff has this pressing influence on the saint that distracts us from seeking the kingdom of God first. And when we don't seek the kingdom of God first, our families suffer, the church suffers, the vision suffers. I was talking about this yesterday with somebody who said, when we first began this church many years ago, it seemed like there was more casual gathering. Like people would gather together much more casually. You know, you just would show up at people's houses. It was much more casual. What's happened? And I began to think in my mind for a minute, why has that happened? And then all the reasons came to mind that really are reflections of the cultural influence on people. If you think about why we don't have time to go to our neighbors and bring a gospel tract or head over to one of the folks in the church and just say hello, what are some of the reasons we give? I'm too busy. I have a schedule. Got to clean the house. I'm behind on this. I'm behind on that. I got this family thing. I got this thing. And all that other stuff just fills in all these blanks. And while many of those are priorities that must be addressed, unfortunately we haven't carved out time like we carve out money, like we carve out. Now listen, if you had a very important plan coming, let's say you had vacation coming at the middle of next year, you would now begin to carve out money and carve out time. But see, we don't carve out money and carve out time for the kingdom of God maybe the way we ought to. I'm not saying we don't, but I'm just saying the way we ought to. We ought to be a little bit more proactive about carving out our activities for Christ. How many understand that? So here is Jehoshaphat. Now he's going to carve out a time. And while we have a great ending to the story, which John beautifully read this morning, it took him to be attacked to carve out this time. And it's okay, because he does it and God honors it. So we see this second reaction. He seeks the Lord. And then we see in verse 4, Judah prayed together, but he says he seeks the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout the land. And I want to tell you what the fast really is. The fast is separate yourself from this culture. Separate yourself from the food. Separate yourself from your own lusts, your own desires, your own agenda. See, that's a fast. It's not just about drinking juice for 3 days and telling everybody how hungry you are. It's about deciding you're gonna push against the things that influence you the most, that you're going to push back. Yeah, how many of you like pushback when you have an idea? You ever bring an idea to a group of people and you immediately get pushback on it? You know what? The real pushback that ought to happen for the saint is to push back on the culture, to push back against the things that influence us and distract us, right? To have a pushback strategy for those things. That's what fasting is. And you know what? I don't think you can seek the Lord without fasting. I was thinking about that today. And I'm not talking about food fasting. I'm just saying you can't seek the Lord unless you're pushing against the things that are distracting you in the first place. They're the same thing. Seeking God and fasting are one and the same. That's what I'm saying. It's the same thing as Paul said, this one thing I do, right? What's the one thing he does? He calls it one thing, and then he says, I do what? Forgetting those things which are behind me, I press towards the prize of the high call. But he says there are how many things? Two things? Hello, people. How many things does he say they are? One thing. I think this is the same. Seeking the Lord and fasting are one. Because it's not just about food. If I'm going to seek the Lord, then I got to turn the TV off. I got to carve out that time. I've got to push against the things that are distracting me. Push against the things that are pulling on me. See, the reason I'm scared to death, like Jehoshaphat was because I'm distracted from God. I'm distracted from His goodness. I'm distracted from His power. I'm distracted from His promises. I'm distracted from the position that He's given me in Christ. I'm thinking of myself in a way that God never intended me to think of myself, like Adam was, and I'm scared and I'm hiding. That's the problem. So Jehoshaphat does two things, right? First he fears, and then he seeks the Lord and fasts. And then Judah gathers together. And you know what? They get help from all the cities around them. This is an amazing thing that happens. You know, we kind of overlook this. We look at, well, really the miracle is that they sang songs and the enemy destroyed himself. Yeah, that's part of the miracle. But the other part here is when Judah, when he proclaims this fast, all these other cities come and join them. It's really amazing who gathers together with them. And then Jehoshaphat did a fourth thing here, or a third thing, whatever number we're on. He stood in the assembly. Sometimes someone's got to stand up amongst God's people and say something. Sometimes someone has to stand up in the marriage and say something. And stand up in the workplace and say something. And stand up in the public meeting and say something. Jehoshaphat stood up and he prayed. And he said, O Lord God of heaven, are you not the God of heaven? And don't you rule over the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to stand before you? See, the focus is on who God is. Hello? See the focus? It's on who God is, right? Jehoshaphat immediately goes to who God is. And he prays out loud in his public corporate prayer, God, aren't you the God of heaven? Aren't you able to withstand against any enemy? Aren't you the one who promised us these things? And then he does this incredible thing. He prays out loud and he speaks the promises of God, and then he reviews God's faithfulness. And that, my friends, is how you address fear. You speak to God about who he is and what he's done, and you review God's faithfulness. You rehearse the faithfulness of God, not only in your life, but in the lives of people around you. God, you were faithful that time when we didn't have money to go to that conference. God, you were faithful that time when we didn't have the ability to get from A to B. Lord, you were faithful when you restored that relationship. God, you were faithful when you came through and you worked in our lives. God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. Hasn't God been faithful? Somebody shout hallelujah this one. Hasn't God been faithful? Hasn't God been good? Hasn't God been amazing? Yes, he has. Isn't God incredible? Isn't God great? Isn't God holy? Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God the wonderful counselor? Isn't God the one who brings great peace into our lives? So Jehoshaphat stands up and says, God, that's who you are. And then he rehearses their faithfulness and rehearses their faithfulness. Think about being in that assembly with Jehoshaphat for a minute. And then what happens is a prophet stands up. A prophet or comes forward. Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, and Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. He says, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. I love what was reviewed in Sunday school. Yeah, God's going to do it. The battle is the Lord's, but get up and go. Like he said to Joshua, that's the land. I've already given it to you. Now get in there. Wherever you put your feet, that land I'll give you. Even though I've already given to you, go in and get it. The battle is the Lord's. Now get up and go fight. Go, get ready, go. Battle's the Lord's, but go. Prepare. Prepare. Let me ask you a question. Who gave us what's happening up front? God. Everyone will say God. Did you do anything? We all understand this principle, right? You know what it is? It's God takes those little loaves and fishes. God takes that faith of a mustard seed. He takes that little bit and blows it up. That's how this works. You present that little bit, whatever your hand finds it to do, and God will blow it up. Cast your bread on the water, and it'll come back a hundredfold. What's that all about? That's about God demonstrating something to us. He is with us, and we can trust him. So he says to Jehoshaphat, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Go down tomorrow against them. They will surely come up from ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Interesting choice of words. In other words, take your position. Don't run. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what I love about that stand still? To me, you know what that says? Don't get nervous. Don't panic. Watch this. When some of my friends would say, watch this, that was like famous last words, right? Watch this. Oh, no. But God says, when God says, watch this, God says, watch this. Stand still, watch this. And then this incredible strategy, which I want to close with, they get the Levites together and they put the singers out front. You know, it's like, imagine you're part of this army. And Joshua says, okay, huge army coming against us. Who's going to lead the front? The paratroopers? Those green berets? The Marines? No. The music team. You go, huh? What? What are we going to do? Sing off key and they're going to run? If Menzo and Larry were in the front, maybe that would work. No. But you know, honestly, this is the strategy. The strategy is, and he says them what they're going to sing. He consults the people. He appoints those to sing. They should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and they were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. His unchangeable grace. His finished work will never change. His thoughts towards you are peace. That'll never change. You've been accepted in the Beloved. That'll never change. God is for you. Who can be against you will never change. It's forever because that's who God is, right? So he says, praise him for who he is and what he's done and who you are in him, and you praise God for that. And my friends, that is the power of overcoming fear. Rehearsing, as Jehoshaphat did, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and then you praise him and you sing about it. And I believe that churches who understand this principle, who learn how to praise God in a corporate setting, when we sing those songs together, I was thinking about it this morning, that's why I was a little bit juiced up today. He was thinking about it this morning. That's the way we fight our battles. This is the way we address the atmosphere around us. You want to clear out the atmosphere? You start praising God with a free heart. And not, you know, and I understand some people aren't very expressive, but you watch some people. Today is a day. As they will rejoice and be glad. Today is a day. God forbid we clap our hands. Very small noise, not much. You know. When we were in Washington, D.C., we had the cultural experience of going into a church where they knew how to praise Jesus out loud. When we were in Africa, they don't just praise him with their voices. They praise him with their legs, their arms. They walk around, they dance around. You say, well, we're not going to do that here, are we? Oh, God forbid. You know? Because that's not in the culture. You say, well, that's how they do it culturally. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say, you know, oh, I'm gonna really upset. Someone's going to get nervous right now. But does the Bible say to shout to the Lord? But we can't shout here. You can't shout in church. Does the Bible say to lift up your hands and praise God? But we can't do that here. You know why? Because we don't want to offend anyone. Right? We don't want to. Does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say shout and lift your hands? What would happen if God's people actually started obeying the verses of the Bible when it comes to praise? You know what I think would happen? I think the same thing would happen as what you read in Chronicles 20, that a lot of our enemies would flee. And not only would they flee, they'd come at us from one direction, they'd leave in seven. You want to know what else? They'd start killing each other. I'm about to see this in many people's lives. I am. I want to see your enemies scattered. That's what I want to see. But it's not going to happen if we just lay low in fear, panic, and then try to manipulate the situation with natural means. The weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're supernatural, the weapons are, yes, indeed. And they are about rehearsing the goodness of God. And you know where that comes from? That comes from doctrine. A lot of people don't like to hear the word doctrine. Isn't doctrine for the theological seminary? No! It's for the kitchen table. That's where doctrine is. It's for your study. It's for your prayer time. If you have it in the bathroom, it's for there. Wherever you go, that's where doctrine is. Coming in, going out. When you're walking with your children, when you're running with your children, when you sit down to eat, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you get up. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Why? Because that's how you learn who God is. That's how you learn who you are in Christ. By doctrine. Sunday school is an optional for the Spirit-filled believer who wants to learn doctrine. Get out of bed an hour early and get in here and hear doctrine. You need it. You know, the people who need it the least are the first ones here. People are doing great. Do you know why they're doing great? Because doctrine's a priority. They're not afraid to carve out that time and commit themselves to learn the Word of God. And here, you know what? There were things that were said in Sunday school that would help people that weren't here. It's very sad. I hate it when that happens. I really do. Sometimes I'll prepare a message at night, and I'll be thinking, you know what? I hope so-and-so's there. I know they're going to hear this tomorrow. I don't prepare messages for people, but a lot of times when I'm done preparing a message, I'll think to myself, oh, I hope so-and-so's here tomorrow. And I get there and they're not here. You know why? Maybe the devil was watching me study and made sure they didn't show up. I don't know what happens. But I'll tell you this. Keep me from Sunday school. Good luck. Keep me from church if I'm in town. Good luck. It ain't going to happen. It's never been able to happen. The devil's never been able to keep me from coming to church when I've been in town available. You know why? Because it's a settled issue. It's non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable now. Do you understand this? To learn doctrine and to know God and to confess it and to pray it like Jehoshaphat did and to believe God and to trust God. See, the final verse we'll talk about, we won't have to open it, Proverbs 3, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How does the rest of that go? Yeah. And don't lean on this understanding you have, which is limited, which is culturally strangulated, because we think of God a certain way, even in terms of our culture. In all your ways, carve out a peace for him. Acknowledge him. It doesn't mean I'm going to acknowledge him. I acknowledge you, Lord. Thanks for coming. I'm hearing this problem, Lord. Thanks for showing up. No, in all your ways, in your work ways, in your family way, listen, in your marital way, in your business way, how you do your business, how you do your work, how you do your recreation, in all your ways, the recreation way, the golfing way, the hunting way, the running way, the exercise way. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Carve out that peace for him. And when you do that, he will direct your path. He will direct your path. Isn't that a good promise? So don't get stuck in fear. Start rehearsing the faithfulness of God. Think about this for a minute. Seeking God and fasting. What's the thing that's distracting you? What's the thing that's pulling at you? What's that cultural piece that's pulling at you? See, the first reaction is fear, because that's the default, because of sin. But then we say, wait. There's a cultural impact here. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to deliver me from? What cultural misconception? What mental prerogative? What misunderstanding of who you are do you want to address here? What do you want me to learn? Seek first the kingdom of God. And then you start rehearsing the faithfulness of God. Rehearse the faithfulness of God. Rehearse the goodness of God. God's been faithful. God's been faithful. God's been faithful. And then you won't have to fight any of these battles. And the enemy that comes at you in one direction will flee in seven. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this gathering of your saints, these great people this morning who have a great God. We don't have to deny our problems as if they don't exist, Lord. But boy, when we remember that you're part of the equation and that you're over all and through all and above everything else, and that you stand above all the issues of our life with great power and great sovereignty and a wonderful heart toward us. We look to you to do amazing things because you're an amazing God who's given us great promises. You can heal physical bodies this morning. You can help businesses this morning. You can help work situations. You can heal marriages. You can do all these things because that's who you are. And we trust you and we look to you, our great God. As your hand is open to us, Father, we pray we would receive these things and walk in your ways. Help us to continue to learn how to carve out the time and the energy and the resources and our mental capacity for you first, knowing that you'll be our supply because you're good and you're faithful. And we praise you for these things, and we pray this way in the name of Jesus Christ, because we're in him. And that's the only reason why we can come before you with any kind of boldness at all. It's like when we pray to you this morning, Lord, you hear his voice. All right, we pray with our voice and you hear his. We're praying in his name. And that's why we have confidence that you've heard us today. So thank you for this morning. Bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.